Good morning, I'm TJ Atwood. Today we are reading from Ephesians 5, 1 through 16, which can be found on page 978 in the Pew Bible. That's Ephesians 5, 1 through 16. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is even shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, man. Hey, again, if we haven't met, my name's Chris. I'm thankful you guys are in the room. And if you haven't been here, we've been in a little series working through essentially what is the Great Commission of Jesus. So if you're not familiar with the scriptures, Jesus is the Son of God. He comes into the world to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. He lives this perfect life. He dies a sacrificial death. And as he's raised up from the grave, he gives his followers these final instructions or commands. We call it the Great Commission. And there's four different gospel accounts. They tell the same story from kind of four different perspectives. And the book of Acts, all of those have the same Great Commission. They all say it a little bit differently, which gives us some freedom. But essentially what Jesus says in Matthew 28 is that he has all authority. He's the one who rules the universe. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the purpose of the church, to follow Jesus in his commission, to join him on what he came to do, to set captives free, to engage with people, to share the good news of the gospel. And you might say, "Wait, I thought he said make disciples." Well, that's what making disciples is. Don't just think like a program, or don't think something beige or gray in a church structure. Think setting captives free. Think talking to people who are bound and broken and overwhelmed, and sharing hope with them. To make disciples of God is to tell people what God has come to do to liberate them. And so Jesus sends his followers and says, "Hey, help people know who I am and what I came to do and what it means to follow after me." And that is the purpose of the church. And so every church has a chance to kind of say it a little differently. And if you're in a church that has something very different at the core of what they're trying to do, you should be concerned. But it's essentially for us to help people know how to follow Jesus. There's an identity piece here, to be baptized, which is about stepping towards him as the one who like defines everything about us. It's a new identity. And then he says, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you," which is not a new list of rules or a better way of living. It's actually stepping away from the brokenness of the world, moving towards what God says would bring about flourishing. Teach people the way I design things to work. Teach people where they can have hope. Teach people what it means to align their life with giving their life away for the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of self. That's what he means when he says to teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And then there's this comforting thing. They're like, "I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age." There's this relational component to that. So we've been unpacking that for the last couple of weeks, and we say it here at the church that we should proclaim hope, right? This hope of what Jesus came to do. You can't follow Jesus as a disciple unless you hear the hope of what he's come to do. So go tell people the hope of Jesus, and tell it to yourself, tell it to people in this room, and tell it to the world that doesn't yet know. So go proclaim hope. And then we talk about pursuing transformation, this real actual change, right? To align ourselves with the teachings of Jesus, to observe all that he's commanded. Again, is not following a legalistic set of things that if you did them, you'd be right with God. It's the way God freed us to follow after him, to actually be changed from the inside out. We talked about that some last week. And then to do that, to engage this way, to help captives be set free would push back darkness is the way we say it. So proclaim hope, pursue transformation, push back darkness. And if you've been here for a while, that's the way we end most of our services, just kind of sending you out. And it's not just a traditional way to close a service like saying, all right, get out of here, have a good night. It's a way to say, go into the world, be commissioned in the name of Jesus, join him on his mission. Let us bless you to remind you of what God's done, and now go join him. So we've been walking through these three things, just trying to wrap our minds around them. I thought if I'm saying this every week, we should probably stop and pause and say, what does that actually mean? And this week we come to this idea of pushing back darkness, of engaging in a world that's desperate, a world that's lost, a world that is actually dark, a world that you're very familiar with, a world that you still struggle to kind of understand and try to figure out how do you participate in it? How do you step away from the things you used to do in the darkness that no longer should be marking the people of God? How do you share with people the good news of Jesus in a way that is winsome and helpful? It doesn't feel like it's us versus them, but it feels like an invitation to life and freedom. How do we push back darkness? And so this week, that's what I want to focus on. And I think Ephesians 5 helps us to do that. It's going to talk about it in terms of like staying awake, like waking up to who Jesus is. It's the center of that verse. So I want to just kind of engage that with you. Like, I think we push back darkness when we wake up to Jesus and we join him on his mission. Because that's what he came to do. He came into the world to rescue and to free and to help, which is push back darkness. That's the same idea there. So for us to wake up to Jesus and then to join him in his mission is where I want us to go. So let me just pray for us, and then we'll unpack this text. Jesus, we come now with that introduction in our minds. I really want to ask that you would align our heart with the commission you gave to your people. You would align our heart with what's true about who you are, about how you rule the world, about how you see people that don't yet know you. Would you align our hearts with the hope that you came to provide that helps actually people who are trapped and broken and in prison step towards freedom and liberation and forgiveness? We thank you for those in the room who have already trusted you. We pray for those who are yet to trust you. Would you speak to them this morning? Even as we're talking about pushing back darkness, I pray in their own heart they would trust you as the light of the world and have themselves redeemed this morning. And then those who do know you, God, would you clarify for us, deepen in us, bring repentance, bring hope, bring a sense of focus for us as we think about what you're asking us to do in the world. So it's a lot to ask on a random Sunday morning, but would you speak by your Spirit and through your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, hey, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I'm not sleeping as much as I used to. Lots of reasons for that. Some of that stuff on my mind. Some of that's drinking coffee too late in the day. Some of that's like at 48, getting up to the bathroom a couple times a night, which is super frustrating. Sorry about that, little TMI. But like that happens, right? So there's these things that interrupt my sleep. Because I don't sleep a ton, that means when I'm not supposed to be sleeping, I often struggle with sleep. So driving is a big challenge for me sometimes. I have sunflower seeds next to me. If I'm not consuming often when I'm driving, I'll just like drift off and fall asleep. It's terrifying for my family. It is the way it is. So you can see the victim that I am. I either fall asleep or I consume calories. Like I'm stuck. I really am a victim to this whole thing. So either I consume or I fall asleep when I'm driving. When we're doing like watching a ball game or a movie, like I can't remember the last time I made it all the way through a game or all the way through a movie without falling asleep. So it's kind of this running joke in our home that I'll be on the couch and I try to fake it like I didn't really fall asleep, but I'm normally falling asleep. And my kids have taken advantage of that at different times in our life. So it's when they normally ask me for money, when I'm like falling asleep and I'm groggy, or they ask permission to go do something. And so I'll like wake up from a stupor and be like, where are the kids at? And Adrian will be like, you told them they could go do whatever. And I'm like, what? Who? No, no way they should be doing that. So they take advantage of their dad in this like fragile state that I'm in as I'm kind of coming in and out of sleep. Maybe you can relate as a parent. It's kind of funny in our home, but if you thought about like your life outside of your home, like, it's not actually very funny. And if you go from physical to spiritual, what if you lived your life in kind of that groggy state? That kind of half awake, not really there. The same way, like, when you're falling asleep, maybe you're not very sharp, and so you can be deceived by your children. You can agree to things you don't actually normally agree to. Like, there's things about temptation, there's things about struggle that happen when we're coming in and out of sleep. Paul uses that metaphor in this illustration here in this text to say, hey, there's a way of following Jesus that requires us to wake up. I actually love it. It's a beautiful invitation. So look in Ephesians chapter 5, look in verse 14. He says, if anything becomes visible, it's light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think it's a beautiful declaration of the gospel to come awake from the deadness of our hearts, to let Jesus, the light of the world, shine upon us. But there's this call here to wake up. It's hard to push back darkness that you're not awake to. It's hard to push back darkness that you're not aware of. It's hard to push back darkness that you're sleeping through. There's a way we're asleep to sin. There's a way we're asleep to our own brokenness. We're asleep to all kinds of things around us. This text says, hey, wake up. Wake up. And here's the promise. Christ will shine on you. It's not just like, get after it, do better, try harder. It's wake up, step into the light, and feel the warmth of Christ on your face. Let the light of Christ warm your heart. Let it sanitize your heart. Let it guide your heart. Would you step into the light and be warmed by who Jesus is? Wake up, O sleeper. So I think we push back darkness again when we wake up to Jesus and then we join God on his journey. So I want to walk through this passage and just kind of some movements. I want to talk about, what does it mean to wake up to Jesus? What does it mean to wake up to the darkness inside of us? And what does it mean to wake up to the darkness around us? I think that's where the text would guide us. So go back into the top of that chapter there, chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to the way he starts this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. So we're supposed to follow after him. This is Jesus saying, I have authority over heaven and earth. Come make people my disciples. Come share with them who I am. Come help people follow me to be imitators of God. As beloved children, and walk in love, right? Because God is love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Okay, the first thing he says is to wake up to Jesus. I wonder when you think about this text, when it says to walk in love, to let the love of Christ kind of shine upon your heart, because he gave himself up for you and he's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. He changed everything. The text would have us step towards Jesus as the one who is our hope, as the one who could actually transform things, as the one who actually came into our world to make all things new. He says in there that he gave up himself for us, right? That's message for the gospel, to wake up our hearts to the good news of what Jesus has done, that he already died in your place to make a way for you to become right with God. And then he says that we should be imitators of him, right? That's who he is, and it's what he's done. And he says, hey, live your life in light of that. And do it as beloved children. Don't follow a bunch of rules so you can become my children. Did you catch that in verse 1? He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. He reminds us of our identity coming out of the good news of the gospel. And that structure is so important. That flow and order is super important. It's a biblical order. It's a gospel order that God has done all the work. And because of what he's done, he frees you now to follow him, which is different than get out there, try really hard, do enough good things so that God would love you. Instead, he says, hey, be imitators of God, this light of the world, the God who is light, as beloved children, and walk in love because Christ already loved us. He already made a way for you to be set free and forgiven. So I would just ask you, like, how awake are you to that? How much does that dominate the way you think about yourself and the world around you? Do you wake up in the moments where you're feeling pressured or tempted or you're overwhelmed? Are you awake to the idea that God already solved your biggest problem? That he already came towards you in ways that he forgave you? That he already actually filled you with the Spirit and you're not alone? Because when you're asleep to that, you are vulnerable and you are tempted to soothe yourself. Find other ways to manage your life. Find ways to control the people around you so that you feel safe. Find ways to soothe yourself when you feel overwhelmed. Paul starts with this idea of pushing back darkness by simply coming awake, waking up to who Jesus is. Jesus, who is the light of the world. God himself, who the scriptures say there is no darkness in him, to trust him in the world around us that is so dark, and to see him as the one who exclusively and uniquely and exhaustively can save you. He can rescue you. He can redeem you. But friends, if you're groggy to that, if you're kind of half awake, half asleep to that, you'll look to money, to sex, to people, to accomplishment, to your job. You'll look at pleasing somebody who may not even be alive anymore. You'll live in the shadows of all the stuff of your past. You'll be driven by shame and fear. So he starts by saying, hey, the way you push back darkness is to wake up to the light of the world, to wake up to who God is, and then seek to be imitators of him, right? To walk in the love of Christ that he has for us, that he's given to us in ways that actually are a fragrant offering. Christ himself is a fragrant offering, right? So you could read there like he's smelling salts to the like stupor of this life, to take in Jesus and to be focused on him. What wakes up our senses, it awakens our imagination, it wakes up our heart. Lent is this really important time where we get a chance as a community to focus on things that would wake us up. Fasting and prayer and extra times to gather together, and places where you would think about repentance and just stopping and saying, man, I need Jesus. What he's done is powerful. Right? It's preparing us for Easter, right? Which is where we celebrate the fact that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He died in our place. He was buried and he rose again. Wake up to that is the first thing. Because you won't be able to share that with other people. You won't be mindful of the hope that is available to you if you're asleep to that reality. So wake up to that first, right? Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, focus on the gospel, rehearse the gospel, and remember what Christ has done for you is the first thing he says. All right, wake up to Jesus. And then he says, wake up to the darkness that's inside of you. It's a pretty sharp turn there in verse 3. It goes from this love and light and God sacrificing himself for us. And then in verse 3 he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who has covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's severe. But no one deceive you with empty words, which means we're often deceived by empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, he labors there with some pretty intense categories. There are things that even saying in mixed company, maybe you feel uneasy to hear them read out loud in church, but man, they just mark our whole culture. They mark the way you see yourself, the way you see other people. And that he says, this must not be named among you in verse 3 means it's tempting to have it named among you, or you're tempted to go after those things, or you're tempted to actually be deceived by those empty words. You find yourself, even though you were in darkness and now are in light, still walking in the darkness. These exhortations then to like wake up and to walk as children of light is an invitation to be honest about where the darkness is still inside of you. Where the old habits and the old ways that haunt you and taunt you, that make you think, no, that's where I'm going to find more life. I need that relationship. I need that purchase. I need that experience. I need that affirmation. I need that thing to make me okay. Where that still haunts you, you're invited to be honest about that. I love this honesty of the scriptures. Remember, this is written to Christians. This is a letter to an early church. These are early adopters of the Christian faith. These are our first generation Christians who are struggling with what it means to follow after Jesus. And they're wondering, how much of the old way do I need to step aside, and what's new about this? And what he's saying here in this space is you're haunted by the things of the world that keep telling you you could have hope through your body, you could have hope through uses of power, right? This filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, there's power in some of those things. There's sensuality and that sexual immorality and that impurity. There's ways you could soothe or you could control. That's the way you lived your whole life. He says, but instead of that, there should be thanksgiving, which is fascinating to me. If you thought about opposites, like if you thought like short, tall, light, dark, good, bad, I wonder what opposite you would name to sexual morality or impurity or coarse joking. He says, thankfulness, which means those things are rooted in entitlement. Like you are tempted to use people to leverage your power, to intimidate, to get something that you want, to consume somebody, to make of another image bearer a commodity. You're tempted to do that to the degree that you feel entitled. You've worked hard. You're lonely. You've suffered. No, nobody understands. Nobody appreciates what you've done. And so, end of the day, in the darkness, normally, you feel some sort of entitlement. You can say those words. You can do that thing. You can process that in ways that actually would harm someone else around you. But you feel entitled. Even to say, wake up to Jesus at the beginning and to be reminded of the gospel is a way of cultivating some of that thankfulness. And what would happen in the face of temptation when you were faced with the darkness inside of you, the old habits of ways you used to cope, if instead of going down those roads, you stopped and were thankful? I know it would kind of feel plastic, it would feel kind of churchy, but in this space, what he's saying here, would you be blown away by what God has done? Would you be blown away by who God is and what he's accomplished for you so that that's the primary lens by which you see yourself and other people so you step away from entitlement? What do you feel entitled to? Where does that lead you when it comes to the darkness? What are things that you would say are wrong that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you find ways to excuse yourself? And could you trace it down to some sort of entitlement? Something special about you, something unique about you, something unique about the brokenness of your story that gives you the right to blank. You don't normally think like that, right? But we're kind of half asleep to that. If you just stopped and put it on paper, it wouldn't make any sense and you could see it so clearly, which is why he's saying, wake up. But if you're not awake, then there's this darkness inside that you tolerate, that you allow, that you let actually grow. There's ways when that happens, we begin to harm those around us and we try to take control of the life that we're supposed to give over to God and follow him as imitators of him. And we begin to put ourselves in that little king spot where everybody exists to serve us. And again, he lists some things here. They're not exhaustive, but there's lots of ways we go down roads that are dark. And then I just want to offer you hope. Saying that here is not to indict you or shame you or push you away. It's to invite you to liberation. Repentance is not about shame. It's about liberation. It's about captives being set free, even places where you've been functionally set free because of Jesus and what he's done for you, and you find yourself still willingly attaching yourself to things that enslave you. So repentance is a change of allegiance. It's saying, I was serving this thing, I was going after this thing. Repentance is literally turning from that back to Jesus. So it's not shame. It's a way for you to actually find hope, which is why we do this confession and pardon every Sunday. I don't know how it feels to you. Maybe it feels really strange or it feels forced. You know, we'll be singing some songs and then we'll just stop and then we have you say some stuff out loud. But what we're trying to do every week is give you language to be honest so you can wake up to the stuff inside your soul so you can bring it to Jesus and you can be set free. Repentance is about freedom. And for this passage to labor, don't be deceived. Don't go after the things of the darkness. You actually were in darkness, it says in verse 8, but now you are in the light. So walk in light of your identity of what God has made you do. And there's unfruitful works of darkness. They have this lie to them. They have this logic that's a lie. Just think about the way pornography, which is just kind of this thing that pervades our culture, whether you're a woman or a man, you're impacted by a porn-driven culture. So just stop for a second and think about the lies there, what it promises you, how for a moment perhaps it feels like it satisfies or soothes only to invert itself and swallow you. Think about how you'll be soothed for a moment, and it promises, right, affirmation, it promises affection, it promises respect, it promises that you're worthy, that someone desires you. And then just stop, and is it 4 minutes later, 7 minutes later, 15 minutes later, the emptiness that you feel. Right? It's as foolish as drinking salt water to quench your thirst. Not only does it not satisfy your thirst, it actually leaves you more thirsty. He says, hey, don't be deceived by empty words. All sin is empty words, promising you something that it can never actually deliver. And this entitlement that we feel goes all the way back to the garden. Our first parents in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, That's not a culinary temptation about the fruit of that tree there. That's an entitlement temptation. When the evil one in the dark whispers to Adam and Eve, you should have more, you should know more, these boundaries God's put around you aren't loving, they're not good, you shouldn't have limits. That's what's going on in that temptation. So we can just stop for a second and go, man, from the very, very beginning, entitlement has been laced into all of our temptations. So if we can start by being honest there, then you're free to go, man, where is that wrecking me? Where do those old lies still feel compelling? Where are there places where even though I know it's unfruitful and I'm experiencing the lack of fruitfulness, I still get deceived. I still fall asleep. The text would say, wake up to Jesus, but wake up to the darkness inside of you so you can repent and you can bring light to the world around you. How confusing to say we're in the light and then to walk in darkness. How confusing the world around us to say we've been set free and we have a new king and then to have this treasonous act of going back to the way things used to be. Hey, and again, no shame. This text is an invitation actually out of shame into the light to like rub your eyes, wake up, and see darkness for what it actually is. It's why we gather, right? It's why we hear God's word. It's why we sing songs. We're an incredibly forgetful people. We're a groggy people that lull ourselves to sleep all the time. So passages like this, even to say, hey, if you live like this, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And you might read that and want to make excuses around that, but he's saying if you give yourself over to that, that's your identity, if that's what you're looking to for hope, then you're not actually looking to God for hope. And just saying that is super helpful so you can see it for what it is, so you can turn away from that and turn to the one living God. Escape the wrath from the darkness that we deserve and actually receive his forgiveness and his grace. Wake up to the darkness inside of you, the text says. And it says, wake up to the darkness around you. So he says in verse 11, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. That's about you. But instead, expose them. I love Roxy's meditation there before that prayer, like a little bit of light pushes back darkness. The reason why we started with wake up to Jesus is what the Puritans called the expulsive power of a new affection. To love something more in a way that pushes out the darkness, the way the light pushes out the darkness. To be a follower of God and to step into the world to expose the things of the world is to bring the light of Jesus into the dark world. Jesus says that his followers are like salt and light. To be in the world as a city on a hill, showing the world who God is and what he's like. To step into those spaces is a way to expose the lies of the darkness. To wake up to the darkness around us. And to see the consequences of that darkness, right? That this idea that people are separated from God for forever. People that live in darkness who have pushed away from who God is, who actually won't go to God for the help that they need to actually be saved and rescued and forgiven. If they bear that weight themselves, the scripture says here, they're separated from God, that they bear the weight of the wrath of God. So to push back darkness around you is to care about that, to understand the severity of that, to say, man, I don't want that to happen to the people that I love, that the people that I share cubicles with, or I share streets with, or I share a last name with, to step into relationships and share the good news of God, to wake up to the darkness around us. I think doing that too exposes the bankruptcy of those things. Again, the way it promises something that it can actually deliver. I mean, those of you guys who are investors, think about the return on investment to sin. It just never pays. It's not paying for those around you. So to step into that situation and to share the good news of Jesus exposes the darkness. And God calls his people to match his life and light, to step into those spaces, to share the good news. Let me go back up to the beginning there in chapter 5, verse 1, where it says that Jesus, actually verse 2, where Jesus loves us. And so you might think about passages that say, where does it tell us that God loves us? And one of the most famous or most common is John 3:16. It's in end zones all around the world, right? This idea that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the hope of Jesus. These aren't like three separate categories, right? We proclaim hope as we push back darkness. But I don't know if you've ever let your eyes keep going in that text. Can I just read the rest of this to you? So God is love. He comes into the world because he loves us. And then here's what it says from there. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus loved the world so much so that he gave his very life to push back the darkness. Our problem is we love the darkness. People stay in the darkness. They would prefer, as we look in the book of Exodus, known slavery to unknown freedom. The old ways of living are just so compelling. Followers of Jesus have an opportunity to stand in a world that's dark and show a different way. To follow Jesus and to align ourselves with all the things that he commanded is to be in spaces where you say, hey, there's a way of flourishing that's different than what the world offers you. And it's wholly different because it's not rooted in what you do or how you could accomplish something on your own. It's based on what God himself has done for you in ways that are secure and whole. We wake up to Jesus so we share the good news of him. We wake up to the darkness inside of us so we can repent and be free. And we wake up to the darkness around us, caring that people are still trapped, that people are in slavery, that people need to see the light of the world lived out in the places where they find themselves. What would it look like for them to actually trust Jesus as they watch you, they get an example of what that would look like. There's this call to proclaim hope and pursue transformation and push back darkness. Darkness inside of us is how I normally say it, and the darkness in the world around us. That passage in Ephesians, I think, is super helpful. And he closes in that space after he says, so wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead that Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. You could translate that like redeeming the time or engaging with wisdom in the world around you. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, right? To not walk in darkness, if you say you believe the light, that would be part of it. To walk wise would be to align yourself with the kingdom of God, to align yourself with the love of God. All that would be included in what it means to walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Can we just talk for a second about some hopes I have for us to walk in wisdom, to take these things, these truths about waking up to Jesus and waking up to our own darkness and waking up to the darkness around us. Here's some things I would love to think about as a community. One, and this maybe just is time bound for where we are, like I would love for you to engage in Lent with us. I know it felt like, well, that's not a very compelling sermon application, but here's the deal. 6 weeks of waking up together, 6 weeks of prayer, 6 weeks of being honest about repentance, six weeks of fasting, right? Fasting from something that makes you sleepy. Social media, forms of entertainment, maybe a food, it could be alcohol, it could be chocolates, whatever it is. And I might just push you a little bit, like think about the level of darkness in your life. Would you kind of match the fasting to that? I mean, like chocolate is a thing. Dude, give up chocolate, that's great. I wonder if the darkness is deeper than chocolate in your life. I wonder if there's more that God might call you to. But wherever you want to start, just start there. But think about 6 weeks coming into Easter of prayer and fasting, right? So you can feast on Jesus, so you can come awake to who Jesus is. So we'll gather together to pray. Sarah told you like at 6:30 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening. There's a room on the first floor downstairs. If you came in, kind of the main entrance, there'll be a sign there that directs you where to go. So we'll like wake up at 6:30 in the morning and come pray. And you're like, hey, I can't. I got little kids. Cool. Come in the evening. We're doing both so that parents can split those times. But like come and pray. And would you just think about what you might do these next few weeks to wake up to the reality of Jesus? Ash Wednesday service will kick it off. Just a way for you to stop for a second, be honest about your brokenness and frailty and the hope that Jesus provides for you. I want to invite you into that. And maybe like your background is such that like freaks you out. That makes you nervous. It really is simply an invitation to wake up. Could you think about it like that? Jesus says to his followers when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to the cross, he says to watch and pray, to wake up and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. So the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what we're doing these next couple of weeks is just being honest about that and asking for God's help. So I want to invite you there, a season of prayer, season of fasting, wherever God might lead you to. Another thing I'm dreaming of is like, all right, if we're talking about the darkness in the world around us, what if we as members of this church thought for a second about where God might have placed us, what are our spheres of influence, what are the burdens you have, what are the gifts you have, and where could you commit to pushing back darkness somewhere in our city? It could be in your kid's school. It could be with an elderly neighbor. It could be with one of our ministry partners. It could be something that we don't even touch as a church. You have burdens and desires and gifts, but what if every member had in their mind, hey, this is the place where I'm engaged in the world around me? I want, like, as a goal for us to be able to articulate that. Because if we could articulate it, then maybe we would actually begin to live into it. And not perfectly. We would be struggling and falling all over the place, but even naming it would help us move towards it. Like, just imagine what would happen. There's 200-something members in our church. If 200 people in our city were regularly mindful of and praying about stepping towards brokenness in our community, and we're trying to help. And it would be like mustard seed and leaven. It would be super small. It would be things that maybe not even get noticed, but over time it would make a difference. It would add up. Maybe the first couple of weeks it feels really overwhelming. First year you wonder why you're doing it. And a decade later, there's actually change starting to happen around us. I want to challenge us or invite us to think about when I say pushing back darkness every Sunday, that you know, yep, that's where I'm doing that. That's what I'm doing this week. And so I would be awake to that. I would be mindful of that. I would step towards those things. I think that would be a beautiful goal for us to step towards something there. We have these ministry partners that we engage with. There's five of them. We do a quarterly gathering with those things just to introduce you to them. And there's ways that we're dealing with homelessness, dealing with unwanted pregnancy, places where we're dealing with inner city needs, where we're dealing with children that are growing up in really difficult spaces, places where we're trying to engage together to bring the hope of Jesus, right? We're single moms. There's all these spaces where we're trying to be involved. And so maybe one quick step would be for you to step towards one of those with us, and then all those have action steps, right? We're trying to think about, like, can we come together and then also decentralize? Can we be individuals and corporately engaging, right? Can we be a church that says, we're not just gathering in this room. This is not where life happens. It happens out there. And so these partners that we engage with are on the front lines. Man, that'd be an easy way for you to step towards darkness in our community, to step towards some of those places. I believe next week we'll have somebody from Hillcrest Transitional Living on Sunday morning just sharing, like, what's going on, how you can be a part of homelessness in our community, how you can help, how you can step towards some of those places of darkness, right? So in that space, it's come alongside one of our partners. And this is kind of a long-range thing, but I was in Atlanta this week doing a training on, like, replanting and revitalization, which is a trade language for what's happened at our church, where a church was down to a handful of faithful people, and then it was almost going to die. And then God did something miraculous and brought new life. How can we as a church think about helping other churches in our community be a part of that? So I'm praying things like, over the next 20 years, could God help us revitalize 10 churches in our area? Like, just 10 places. Maybe they've fallen asleep as a church. Maybe there's some sickness. Maybe there's some real brokenness. Maybe there's some sin and some drifting. But could the gospel come into those places? And oftentimes those churches are dying in communities of real need. But there's not a lot of churches. They're harder places. And so to think about helping those churches be revitalized, like, as a church, to partner with other communities in our city to help bring life and vitality, to wake up whole communities, I think that would just be so, so beautiful. When I talk about pushing back darkness, I mean for you to wake up to Jesus. I mean for you to be aware of what's going on inside your own soul and have a habit of repentance. And I mean for you to see the darkness in the world around us and to begin to move towards it with the light of Christ if you know Jesus, and think about how God might use you in those spaces. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, man, I'm so thankful you're in the room. What we're hovering around is an invitation to you to come to Jesus. The darkness that we're talking about, the scripture says, is inside of you. And it's not something you can fix on your own. You can't just try a bunch of stuff and do better and work at it. You need a new heart, the Bible says. And the good news of the Christianity is that Jesus came into our world. He died in your place to make a way for your heart to be made new, forgiven, and set free. That is the good news of the gospel. So I would invite you this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, to start pushing back darkness by trusting the light of the world. Trusting the God who actually loves you and cares for you and made a way for you to be forgiven and set free. And that would be an amazing application for you. In a moment, we'll take communion. As we do that, it's for followers of Jesus. We tear a piece of the bread off and we dip it in the cup. It represents the broken body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And it's a way for us to be reminded of the hope of Jesus, to wake up to that, to be nourished by that truth, It's often marked by repentance as well, right? We're doing the things we're talking about today to be aware of what's going on inside our hearts, to leave those with Jesus and not take them with us out of here, and then to think about how I could share that with other people. So followers of Jesus, I'll invite you to take communion. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can pray in your seat. There'll be folks here in this pew that would love to talk with you about what it would mean to trust Jesus. It's a chance for you to deal with God and ask for his help, which I think is a beautiful invitation to you this morning. The evil one that is in the world plays a long game. He's happy to incrementally, subtly let entitlement build in your heart for decades before things blow up. He's happy for churches to drift and fall apart over a decade period of time. He plays a long game. And so does our God. And in some ways, in mustard seed and leaven style, even taking communion is part of the long game. To remember who Jesus is, remember what he's done, and say, I'm trusting that. I'm pushing back darkness as I'm trusting that small thing. Would you let God deal with your heart this morning? Would you bring what you need to him and repent? Would you treasure him in new ways? And would you begin just to think, man, where are places where I could share this good news in the world around me? Let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion together. Jesus, we come and we ask for your help. There's so much in this text that you're calling us to. We just land where we started, that you are the light of the world. You lovingly made a way for us to be forgiven and set free. Would you fill our hearts with that truth? Would you fill our hearts with what it means to be aligned with you? To come underneath your lordship and your kingdom, this kingdom of light that pushes back darkness. So as we take communion, would you do that? Would you draw people to yourself, and would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.